Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open your copy of the Word of God with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll study verses 10 through 16 this morning as we continue in a series of messages through Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. I believe this is the sixth message in this series. Last time we studied Paul's manner and method of life and ministry in the first nine verses of this chapter. We also learned that the gospel message itself is the wisdom of God, which is hidden from mankind but revealed to God's chosen children who believe. And we ended our study with verse 9, where Paul says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." In other words, God has concealed this wisdom of His from the whole of mankind, the secret, unrevealed things that He's reserved for His children, and reserved them, indeed, for us. Now, today in our passage, Paul continues to talk about this wisdom of God in the gospel, with a focus upon the Holy Spirit's role in making the wisdom of God in the gospel known to God's people. Now, Paul's mentioned the Holy Spirit only once so far in the previous nine verses, actually in verse 4, when describing the nature of his ministry as a demonstration of the Spirit and power. But now, in these verses, he's going to mention the Holy Spirit six times. Six times he's going to mention the Spirit of God. And I want you to notice four key words, which I believe will serve to outline both the role and the work of the Holy Spirit as Paul expounds these verses to us. The four words are, number one, revelation; number two, habitation; number three, inspiration; and number four, illumination. Revelation, habitation, inspiration, and illumination. Those would be our points that we'll examine this morning as we look at this passage. But let's first give our time to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing upon our study. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in Your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. We pray now that You would speak to all of us through Your Word, and that Your Holy Spirit would be our master teacher. We'll give You the praise and glory for all that You will do. And we make our prayer confidently in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, first of all, notice with me the Spirit's role in revelation. And what I mean by that is the Holy Spirit reveals the things of God to God's children. Look at the first part of verse 10. Paul tells us that God has revealed to believers the hidden and secret things. For to us, says Paul, God revealed them through the Holy Spirit. Of course, he's speaking of them, meaning all the things that he mentioned in verse 9. That which no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has conceived of. Paul is going to outline for us the gracious and loving nature of God. That is to say, we cannot know anything of God unless He chooses to reveal Himself to us. And the fact that we assemble as Christians makes it clear that God has revealed to some degree His revelation to every one of us. It is the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, who reveals the things of God to believers. And notice he goes on in the second part of verse 10. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Paul is telling us the revelation of the triune God offered to us by the Holy Spirit is comprehensive and complete. That is to say, the Holy Spirit leaves nothing out concerning all that God wants us to know about Him and all that we can handle knowing about Him. And Paul offers an example from human experience. Look at verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? And Paul gives this example. Human beings don't know the mind of one another. You can know me by personal interaction, I suppose, and you can know me by watching me, but you can't read my mind any more than I could read yours. Only I know my mind. What's going on in there? Maybe my wife, to some degree. Diane always seems to know what I'm thinking. Really, the point is that no one can know what somebody else is thinking. And Paul applies that to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows the mind of Almighty God. And he makes these things known to us. He reveals these things to us. As he says in the latter part of verse 11, even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has the exclusive right to make things of God known to his children. In other words, the Holy Spirit alone is the agent of revelation on behalf of the triune God. Likewise, only the Spirit of God knows the mind of God. Now, these verses obviously highlight the importance of the Holy Spirit. Let me apply these words just for a couple of minutes. Number one, the Lord alone gets all the glory for our salvation as well as our sanctification. That is our growth and development in Christ. One of the things that seems to be backward, according to the Christian life, is that we become more and more dependent as we grow in the Lord. That's what sanctification is. The American mindset would say just the opposite. I grow more and more when I'm independent. We watch our children grow up and they leave home and we become empty nesters and we want them to be independent. But it's the very opposite with God. The further we go, the more we understand that the only reason I'm in the kingdom is because of his hand and the fact that he ushered me in. And the only reason that I might grow as he wants me to grow is a result of my dependency upon him. Even as John the Baptist said, he must increase, meaning Jesus, and I must decrease. And that is a beautiful picture of sanctification in the Christian's life. More and more we die to self, and the Lord Jesus increases inside of our lives. And we are led and controlled by his Spirit to obey his word and to be conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. You can rejoice over the fact that God makes known to each one of his children exactly what he wants them to know. No more and no less. In other words, he's not hiding from you. He delights in showering his children with blessings and wisdom. He does not delight in withholding as much. That's why James says, if anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously, and he doesn't hold back. Let me encourage you. Maybe you're a wayward believer today. You would not be here today were it not for your response to God revealing himself to you. Now, you may have come to church kicking and screaming. You may have come to church depressed and down because of something that might have happened this past week, or maybe an ongoing problem. But the very fact that you're here bears witness to the Holy Spirit. You are not beyond the scope of forgiveness, regardless of how badly you may have failed, how badly I may have failed this past week. The Spirit of God woos us and draws us. There's also encouragement here for seekers and skeptics. Your presence here today in worship demonstrates to some degree God's revealing himself to you. Don't treat it lightly. Don't receive it in vain. As the Apostle Paul said in his second letter to the Corinthians, now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Act on it by faith. Well, the Holy Spirit reveals the things of God to God's children. Notice, secondly, in verse 12, the concept of habitation. That is to say, the Holy Spirit not only reveals things to us, but he inhabits the hearts and the lives of God's children. Look at verse 12a. Paul says, we have not received the spirit of the world, What does he mean by spirit of the world? Well, Paul is describing a mindset or a form of wisdom that operates without acknowledgement of God and submission to his commands. James chapter 3, verse 15. In distinguishing heavenly wisdom from earthly wisdom, James says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, speaking of earthly wisdom, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. The spirit of the world, the spirit of this life, is the spirit which operates in opposition to God's revelation. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Paul says of unbelievers, in their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. It is the Holy Spirit who occupies the heart of every believer. And this is a part of the new covenant. The Spirit of God would fulfill or fill hearts and lives of all believers instead of simply making these sporadic appearances. When you read the Old Testament, you'll see the Spirit of God come upon somebody mightily. Even people like Saul, Elijah, others. And he makes these sporadic appearances. But you see, part of the new covenant reality, as we read in Ezekiel 36, is that all believers would have the Spirit of God not simply poured out upon them, but indwelling them. That's why the prophet Ezekiel spoke of, I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws, speaking on behalf of Almighty God. The Holy Spirit mediates the very presence of Christ in our hearts and lives. Listen to the words of John 14, verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That is magnificent. The Lord Jesus says, I will live in your hearts, not physically, but spiritually. My Spirit will occupy your heart. And that's why Jesus could say, I'll not leave you as orphans. He left us physically. He's at the right hand of the Father. But his Holy Spirit is in the heart of every believer, mediating the presence of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, another verse that had to come into this address at some point. Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Just another way of saying that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. You can really see this in Romans chapter 8, where Paul expands on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says he delivers us and sets us free from the law of sin and death. He enables us to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. He enables us to set our minds on the things of God. And subsequently, he quiets our hearts, especially in difficult times, and gives us peace beyond understanding. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, not as the world leaves, do I leave with you. Whenever the Holy Spirit lives inside of our hearts as believers, we can experience peace, even during the most difficult, trying times in life. I think about Daniel whenever he was in the lion's den. He was so at peace and so composed that whenever the king came to speak of him the next morning, he spoke respectfully and he spoke the truth. That's the kind of composure the Spirit of God gives in the heart and life of every one of his children. And maybe you're going through a hard time right now, physically or emotionally. Maybe you're suffering because of the difficulty with a family member. Maybe a physical problem or an illness. This is where we find what Paul calls the peace that passes all understanding, because the Spirit of God lives inside of us, according to Romans 8. I must go on. Paul outlines in Romans 8, he gives life to our mortal bodies, both now and at the day of resurrection. He enables us to put to death the deeds of the body. He delivers us from the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, and transports us to the experience of the spirit of adoption. He helps us in our weakness and intercedes for us when we do not know how to pray. And Paul closes that section of chapter 8 by saying, we are debtors, not to the flesh, but to the Spirit, because of all that God has done. Let me encourage you this morning. The Holy Spirit's interaction in our lives represents how special and how unique every believer is in the economy of God. You're not merely a number, one among many nameless faces. You're a chosen child of God with a soul as unique as your own thumbprint. And that's the beauty of being a believer, that God sees you individually, that God's Spirit indwells you and has a habitation in your heart at all times, in all places. Well, thirdly, notice inspiration. Paul moves on from revelation and the habitation of the Holy Spirit to the concept of inspiration. Now, this is tricky in verse 13. And what we mean by this is that the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to speak and to write the Word of God. First, Paul uses the pronoun we interchangeably throughout this chapter. That is to say, sometimes he is referring to himself and the other apostles, as in verses 6 and 7, where Paul says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Clearly, Paul is talking about himself and the apostles and those believers at Corinth. And there are other times where Paul makes more general statements of we that apply to himself, the other apostles, and all believers, such as in verse 10 and verse 12. The Holy Spirit inhabits all of us as believers. The Holy Spirit reveals things to all of us as believers. But here Paul speaks restrictively, I believe, as most of the commentators do, to himself and the other apostles and close associates. He transitions in verse 13a, which things also we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Now, this should not be understood as if the apostles were mere mechanical tools which the Holy Spirit employed to achieve his objectives. The authors of Scripture used their talents and their skills and their training and their culture, their characteristics, their peculiarities in the task of writing sacred Scripture. That's why the book of Hebrews reads differently than the book of 1 John or 2 John or 3 John or 1 Peter and 2 Peter. What you're finding is God's inspired word, but it's through the vehicle of the man. And it takes into account his personality and education level. God doesn't just bypass and dictate. He chooses to use human means. And that's what he's done in inspiration. The Spirit taught these individuals how to verbalize God's truth. And he goes on in the second part of verse 13, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. It's important to note that the translation of the verb there is very different depending on which particular version of God's word you have, like the NIV or the American Standard. It can be translated combining or comparing or interpreting. But the context of the passage, as well as a number of other factors, seems to support the word interpreting to be Paul's intended meaning. And so what Paul is saying in this unusual verse is the apostles speak the words of God as truths given to them by the Holy Spirit, which they preach and teach, and subsequently they will reduce to writing. And this is essentially what the inspiration of the Holy Spirit means biblically. And it's consistent with the rest of sacred Scripture. In John's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, Jesus said to his disciples, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. Verse 14, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And that is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Later on, the Apostle Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and for this reason we also thank God constantly that when you had received, listen, from us the word which you heard, namely God's word, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it really is, a word, the word of God, which also is at work in you who believe. Paul told the Thessalonians, when you hear us, the apostles, preach the word at this point, and later on when they would inscribe it in sacred scripture, that the Thessalonians and all other believers of all time would be receiving the very word of God. No wonder 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired of God, that is, God-breathed, and useful for teaching, for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. For Paul, then, inspiration is based not on human thinking or man's wisdom, but on the teaching which the Holy Spirit gives. And Paul's style and vocabulary and diction and syntax were the vehicles of the truth that the Spirit taught him. God gave the apostles spiritual thoughts so directed in their minds that they chose the right words to express those thoughts as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's what 2 Peter 1:21 says, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What a marvelous thing that God has not only revealed himself to us through the Holy Spirit, that God not only inhabits our hearts through the Holy Spirit, but that God has inspired his apostles and his prophets to give us his very word, which is now laid down in sacred scripture. The Bible you have in your hand is a powerful thing, and it is reliable as God's inspired, inerrant word. God Almighty took the time and the care to preserve for us in sacred scripture all believers need to know with reference to how to know God, how to experience his love and forgiveness, and how to trust him and please him throughout life. No believer ever had need for a guru or an enlightened one, because God's Spirit lives in every one of us, and God inspired godly men to write sacred scripture. What a wonderful encouragement. And then notice, fourthly and finally, illumination. The difference between inspiration and illumination is inspiration is God inspiring a man's mind to write sacred scripture, to expound truth, God's word. Illumination is God enabling believers to understand sacred scripture. Whenever we use those words in a technical sense, we are not inspired writers of sacred scripture. The canon of scripture is closed. But for us as believers, God illuminates our minds so that we understand sacred scripture. And the Spirit does that for us. Look at verse 14. The Spirit illuminates the minds of believers to understand all that God has for us. Paul offers a contrast in these verses, verses 14 through 16, of the natural man or the unregenerate man and the spiritual or regenerate man. First of all, the natural man. Look at verse 14. A natural man does not accept, that is to say, he rejects the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. We can see this in Romans chapter 1, where the Bible makes it abundantly clear that the natural man, the unregenerate man, squashes the knowledge of God. They don't want to hear it. It's not that it's not true to them. They just simply deny it and they want to dismiss it because they're rejecting God's grace in Jesus Christ. Anyone whose equipment is only of this world, that is to say the spirit of this world, who has not received the Holy Spirit has no ability to make an estimate of things spiritual. In fact, they cannot make an estimate or make an appraisal of anything with absolute clarity and certainty. One commentator put it this way: the unspiritual are out of court as religious critics. They are deaf men judging music. Imagine that, being a deaf person trying to judge music. Well, that's the way a pagan is, an unbeliever, whenever it comes especially to spiritual things. But he goes on in verse 15 by way of contrast to say the spiritual man: but he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. The verb there, which the NASB translates appraisal, is used of judicial investigation, especially prior to a hearing. It means to scrutinize. It means to examine. It means to judge or to estimate. And believers have the capacity to understand and appreciate God's truth in all spheres of life. And further, they are not subject to man's judgment or verdict, because God's judgment is ultimately the only appraisal that counts. All human verdicts are no more than preliminary. It is God who gives the final verdict. And that's why I chose the New American Standard for this message. I think the word appraisal really sums up what Paul is trying to say there. He's saying the pagan mind cannot have an adequate appraisal. You have a diamond on one hand and a cubic zirconium on the other. Neither I nor probably most of you have the ability or the capacity to find out which one is which. But somebody who can take that with experience can say, after an appraisal, after an examination, I can tell you that this is the genuine article and worth thousands of dollars, whereas the other, you can find it anywhere. And Paul is saying that believers have had their minds opened, and now they're able to make an appraisal that is genuine and true about life, and not just about life, but about ourselves. This is why so many Americans go to therapy these days. Now, I'm a proponent of therapy and counseling, but don't let it ever replace the Word of God, the revelation of God about you, about me. I think of biblical characters like Moses. Sometimes we think about Moses and all we think about is the great things that he did. Consider how he grew up. His mother and dad put him in a basket. He was basically abandoned when he was young. Now, their intentions were good. They wanted to protect him from Pharaoh and being slaughtered. Moses entered a home of Pharaoh, completely foreign to himself, and he grew up. And he had this mixture of thoughts going on in his mind. Is it any wonder that when God called Moses, he said, "I can't do it. Lord, I can't speak. Lord, send someone else." For two chapters, he gave every reason in the world why he couldn't do it. And part of the problem was he had no estimation that was accurate of who he was. For the sovereign Lord says, "Who has made man's mouth to speak?" And he could say, "Who has made man's mind to think? I will go with you, and I will provide all the tools that you need to accomplish my will." Because Moses, in my estimation, you're the man who's going to be used to deliver the children of Israel. Think of how we go through life. Because of things that have happened to us, somebody's been abused, somebody's been abandoned. You ever face rejection? I've known those who have gone through a messy divorce, and all they feel is rejected and left. That's the way the world communicates. The world will appraise you and your life in an instant. That's why it's so important to have the mind of Christ. And why it's so important for the Spirit of God to live inside of us, because He gives us the ability to appraise life and ourselves and others as we should, to give the proper value so that we don't go through life handicapped emotionally by what others have said or what others have done to us. That's where counseling and therapy can come in handy, as long as the counselor and the therapist undergird and support God's word. It says, a spiritual man appraises all things. And he concludes with a quotation from Isaiah 40, verse 13. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? That's a quotation once again from Isaiah in the Old Testament. In that beautiful chapter, in chapter 40, where God says, this is who I am, as Jehovah, the great God. Look up, Israel. Stop being so consumed with yourself and your problems. Look up. And he says, no one has known the mind of the Lord, but we have the mind of Christ. What a beautiful picture. Paul is given the equivalent of the mind of Yahweh in the Old Testament with the mind of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has made his mind known in a limited sense to us. He does not mean that every Christian can understand all of God's thoughts, but he means that the indwelling Spirit reveals Christ to us and everything that we need to illuminate our minds to understand sacred Scripture. Now, there's encouragement here. God reveals, he inhabits, he inspires, but here he illuminates our minds to understand his revelation laid down in sacred Scripture. Perhaps your appraisal of the things of God may be wrong. Again, you're here this morning for many of your reasons, but in the economy of a sovereign God, he speaks to hearts. Maybe you've been appraising life wrongly, perhaps yourself. And the only one who really has the right to appraise you is the one who died for you. He loves you so very much. No one ever loved you like the Lord Jesus, who laid down his life and bled to death on a cross many, many years ago in order to absorb the penalty for our sins and to pay the price that we could never pay. When you invite him into your life and you embrace him by faith, he cleanses you of sin. And instead of a dirty sinner laying by the roadside, we become sons and daughters of Almighty God, with God dwelling in us by his Holy Spirit and giving us a whole new outlook on this life and eternity. May God bless us and give us grace to think in those categories. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much this morning for all that you've made known to us and the way that you've made it known. And Father, I pray earnestly that you would transform our minds. Lord, for those who hurt, for those who suffer because of the rejection, the bitterness, the pain, the miseries of so much that goes on in this life, how I pray that you would help us to have an eternal perspective, an eternal appraisal of all that you've done for us in Christ Jesus. That we would put the proper value where it belongs. And Father, for those who have never known you by faith in Christ Jesus, I pray that they would take another look. That they would have ears to hear and eyes to see. And that you would invade their hearts and save them by faith this day. Father, do all these things and more. We'll give you the praise and glory for how you will act in every one of our lives. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.